I thought it was kind of interesting that Dave was mentioning us being a light in a dark world before we started. When the choir was practicing, I was up in my office checking the email, and I didn't bother to turn the light on up there. I just had my computer on, and so the screen was shining up my face. The only thing that probably was lit up was my face, and Billy came up and he said, "Do you enjoy being a light in a dark world?" And it, you know, when Dave brought that up, I thought, you know, what makes us a light in a dark world is we reflect God's glory, that our character and our attitudes and our actions show the world what God is like. And I just thought that was kind of a cool thing, kind of a neat illustration of that idea. But speaking of people dying, like Dave mentioned earlier, do you ever remember there was a bumper sticker? This was several years ago, but I've seen it several times, and maybe you have too. It said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You ever seen that? Where do you think that idea came from? I know our culture is kind of like that, you know, keep ahead of the Joneses culture, but I wonder who first thought that idea up. Because if you stop to think about it, I mean, logically, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because he who dies with the most toys is dead. And his toys eventually wind up in the junkyard and rotting away just like his corpse. So your toys might not do you a lot of good if you're not alive to play with them. But lots of people keep on. I mean, I haven't seen the bumper sticker in a long time, but I've seen plenty of people collecting toys like they're still trying to win that game. And we're good at it as Americans. My grandma has 4 stories of stuff that she's been saving since before I was born. I've had friends over to her house, and we'd go through her attic for costume parties and who knows what, because she's got an attic and her second floor and the first floor in the basement, and they're all full of, she's from the Depression era, so, you know, never throw anything away. You know, it's a great place to take a tour of. And I have an aunt and uncle down in Florida, and it's been a long time since I was their house, but when I was there, they had so many boxes of who knows what stacked up in their house that it was like living in a cardboard cave. You had to walk through the boxes that were stacked. I remember going in the kids' room, and it was like they had to slip into these cubby holes between boxes to sleep. It was, I don't know why they had so much stuff or what they were planning on doing with it, but it just got ridiculous. And then I have another friend who at her home, they just have heaps of stuff. There's clothes and toys and gizmos and, you know, whatever. Magazines, newspapers, just piled high. I mean, literally, there's trails that go from one room to the other. And they've just saved so much junk. And they have to pray. This is kind of humorous. They have to pray that they never lose the TV remote, because you literally cannot cross the living room to get to the television, because there's this mountain range of stuff in front of it. And you walk into the room, you follow the little trail that gets to the couch, and there's 2 seats open because 1/3 of it is covered with more stuff, and there's just enough room in front of the couch to put your feet. And then it's this, like, hills that go over to the TV. It's just low enough so that you don't cover up the screen. And I thought, you know, I always thought, well, what if you lose the remote? Like, how do you get to the other side of the house? It's ridiculous, but I mean, these are extreme examples, but lots of people have stuff. I mean, we all have some semblance of stuff in our homes, maybe not near that much, but Americans have developed this art of keeping stuff and storing stuff into an art form. You can go to Walmart or Target or stores like that and find aisles of storage containers, big and small and, you know, all shapes and sizes for all purposes, things to keep your stuff in. And we fill our basements and our attics and our closets and our spare rooms, and we jam them packed full. And when the house is too full, we move into the garage, and we end up moving the car into the driveway so that we can fill the garage up, and that $20,000 vehicle sits out in the driveway so that our garage can house the, you know, the clothes that don't fit anymore and the Christmas decorations and that exercise bike that maybe got used for 3 weeks and then just sat forever. And there's things like baby clothes and kids' toys, you know, stuff that really isn't that valuable that you're not using anymore, but it needs to take up space somewhere. Maybe you've got old computers from the Windows 3.1 era you know, that you're never ever going to use again, but you think, well, I got to save that just in case, because you never know. And with, you know, some people save newspapers. There's a friend of my grandma's who saves every newspaper and magazine she's ever gotten, because I guess she thinks maybe I'll need to go look that story up again. But but there's tons of it. And once the garage is filled and we've got everything packed to the rafters, then we go and rent the self-storage facilities. And there are tons of those. Now in this country, there are 45,000 different self-storage locations around the country. And it offers 2 billion square feet of storage space. And it's a business that keeps growing because we need more and more and more space. And it's not a dying business. It's definitely strong and growing. And I've got a little collection of stuff at home. Probably one of the things that I think of, you know, a lot of it, it's toys, like my movies. I collect movies. It's kind of a hobby of mine. I've always enjoyed watching movies, and I've got a big kind of library of my own that I save. And then I've got a couple of aquariums. I've got a saltwater tank and a freshwater tank, and I've collected little gadgets that I've hooked into those systems and spent time, you know, building onto that. And you know, I consider it fun. I enjoy working on those things. It's definitely a fun hobby for me. But they're really, you know, it comes down to it, they're just toys. They're just, I don't need them to survive. Jenna got me for Christmas, I got a couple new tools for the garage. I got a table saw, a little tiny table saw, and a chop saw so that I can do some projects. But it's not stuff that I need for my job. It's just, you know, it's good to have. But really, when it comes down to it, I don't need any of that stuff. Really, I could, you know, consider them toys. I could survive without them. I don't need them to get food on the table or to keep the gas and electricity turned on. So every once in a while, I try to remind myself never to get too attached to any of that stuff. There's the movie Fight Club, which is not a church movie, but there's a great line in it that says the stuff you own ends up owning you. We put more and more time into the things that we have. And so as I look through my movies to pick one out to watch, I'll remind myself, remember, these are just plastic, you know, when it comes down to it. Be ready to give all this up if I need to. You know, God, I don't want to be like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what do I do? And he said, he's kept all the commandments. And then Jesus said, well, sell everything that you have and give the money to the poor. It was that one thing that he was holding on to. And Jesus told him, let it go. And he went away sad, the Bible says, because he couldn't let it go. And I remind myself, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be caught up by my stuff. I don't want anything that I own to become a priority over what God tells me to do. And so, you know, like my aquariums, which I love. That's a great hobby, and I really get into it. But I was not called to be a keeper of the aquarium. I was called to be a fisher of men. So I try to keep that in perspective and be prepared to get rid of what I need to. If God says, you know, sell all you have and go move to somewhere else in the world and become a missionary, you know, I want to be prepared at all times to just let go. I remember that Jesus asked the question, and how does it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process? So I want to make sure that my focus is on that eternal relationship with God that I talked about this morning and not on stuff. I can read that in context. It comes from Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 27. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you have to put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. Jesus didn't seem to ever own much stuff, because he was always traveling around. He never had a house of his own. He was always in the mission field. So they were called to be prepared to live the same kind of life. And it says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? For I, the Son of Man, will come again in the glory of my Father with his angels and will judge all people according to their deeds. I don't ever want to lose perspective on that idea. I want to be ready at all times to give up my house or my car or my fish tanks or whatever it is, if it means following the Lord. I want to always be prepared to do what God tells me to do. Go where He leads me. I don't want to be selfish about any of the things that God has blessed me with so that they become a priority over God Himself. And I want to remember that living life with Jesus Christ is not about living for myself and my, you know, needs. It's really about God and reaching out to other people who are in desperate need of Him. Who, you know, there are plenty of people in this world who don't have any stuff. I visited it was called an infirmary in Jamaica. We were on a mission trip to Jamaica, and basically this infirmary was a place where people got dumped off to die. They were either people with some sort of physical or mental handicap, or they were old and just got sick or infirm in some way, and they couldn't take care of themselves anymore, so families would just dump them off at this place and never see them again. And, you know, you feel heartbroken for these people because all they have is the clothes on their back, and they're left here without anybody. So we took our kids and visited this place and spent the day taking care of them and hanging out with them. And some of them were Christians, and the ones that were Christians were so full of joy. I mean, they had nothing. They were all alone. They were all had some sort of problem. They were sick and dying in some way, but they were so happy, and it was so great to see the kids learn a lesson. None of your stuff matters. Then, you know, when it comes down to it, your health isn't even as important as your relationship with Jesus, because in the end, you leave all that stuff behind. So if you're straight with God, everything else falls into place. Your perspective is right when you really have your focus on God. Matthew 6:31-33, I think about giving up my selfish desires so that I can find real value. And these verses say, don't worry, this is Jesus again, said, don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Because your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So when you're focused on God, He says He'll take care of the rest. Don't worry about the things you need. I'll worry about those. You worry about your relationship. You worry about taking the good news to the world. You find in God what you could never find in the world. You know, we can sink our attention into movies and hobbies and sports and stuff, the things we own, but they're never going to provide the kind of life that we really need. They're never going to provide a life that goes on eternally. But God can. So you focus on that, and it's kind of like, you know, you put all that stuff in perspective and realize that, be prepared to throw it away if God calls you to. And if you do, basically Jesus says, if you give that up, you'll find real life. And it's kind of like trading Monopoly money for the real thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of that stuff. And you know what God wants in His kingdom? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of His God. You know what God's looking for to fill His kingdom with? People. God wants as many people as we can get up there. He wants you to spend your life teaching other people about what God wants, and have them bring more and more people with you to heaven. God wants us to go out and fill the kingdom of heaven with what really matters. We got to leave all this stuff behind. Let's bring as many people with us as we can. Matthew 28:18-20. Again, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says, I've been given, this is His great commission, He says, I've been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Spend your time winning souls, is what He said, His parting words. He said, I've been given complete authority. Basically, I'm in charge. You do what I tell you. I've got the authority to tell you what your job is as my disciples. I've got authority over this world. And what I'm telling you to do is go and get more disciples. Remember the story of the talents from Matthew? It's Matthew 25, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like the man gives his servants the talents, basically his money. A talent was a whole lot of money. And he gave one servant 10 talents and one 5, and one got one talent, and then he went away. And so they each had to figure out what to do with it. And the guy with the 10 talents and the 5 talents went to work. They invested it. They started doing what they could to increase that money. So by the time the master returned, they had doubled it. And the one guy with the 1 talent just buried it in the ground. God expects us to use what he's given us and get more. He came back, and you know what happened? The guys that had doubled their money got put in charge of even bigger things. They got sent off to rule more and more. And the guy who had buried his talent got cast out. You know, he didn't do anything evil that we would think of. He didn't, steal the money. He didn't go gamble it away. He didn't spend it. He just left it. And he got cast out. And I think about the way that comes in perspective to the kingdom is that we're called to share that gift that I spoke about this morning, that eternal life that God went through so much for us to be able to find. He doesn't want you to waste that. That was a huge, huge sacrifice. He doesn't want you to throw that away, to treat it as meaningless. He wants you to invest what he's given you and make more, double it, triple it, as far as you can. So we're called to share the talents that God's given us. We're supposed to go and accomplish his goals. All the talents and the money and the blessings and the things that God has given you, you're supposed to invest in growing the kingdom. And the kingdom is people. It's a higher purpose. So how many people have buried their talents, have buried their treasure? How many of us have mismanaged what God has given us? How many of us are going to be in big trouble when the master returns because God gave us a wonderful gift and we just let it sit on the shelf and gather dust? Maybe you've heard the financial experts read reports. You've read, there's financial news. Maybe there's little blurbs on like Yahoo and things like that, teaching us how to save money, especially these days. But I can remember, even before we began having these big financial problems, there was always somebody giving you tips, the 5 tips on how to save $1,000 sort of thing. And they'd point out areas to reduce spending and increase savings. It's a basic concept, but it seems like a lot of us get so caught up into our, spending culture that they'd point out things as simple as coffee. Like, it's funny, most of them, so many of them were picking on Starbucks. And they would say, don't go every day and spend $5 on a cup of coffee. And, that's $150 a month that you're just kind of throwing away that you could use for something else more important. Not that I minded Starbucks having trouble, because I don't drink coffee. And even if I did, I'd never spend the kind of prices that some people spend on a drink that should never cost that much. I always thought people were crazy for doing that. But it wasn't just coffee. There were all sorts of ways that they would point out, little things that we could stop doing, pack a lunch instead of going out to eat every day. But it was just simple stuff. Buy generic food or get generic prescriptions instead of paying full price. But people wouldn't do that. The sad thing for me was, I've always been kind of thrifty, and so those tips never helped me. I was like, I'm already doing that. But there were obviously plenty of people who just kind of throw it away and got in deeper and deeper debt because of it. They just didn't think about the future. They thought short term. I want what I can get now. I want to play. I want to have my toys. And so those expensive toys and lifestyles got them into trouble, and they wound up in debt and having to go bankrupt and couldn't afford the life they were living. And the articles were always trying to tell them, this is how to do it. It's easy. And they wouldn't. But that idea, saving, investing, being smart with what you have, helps you to get those bigger goals. Maybe it's a vacation, trip to Europe, or kids' college, or being able to buy a house. You know, things like that, they're important. Being able to afford medicine instead of going out to the movies. And that same idea, that simple, smart thinking about money and the resources that you get can apply to our spiritual life. It comes down to it, there are things in life that really matter, things that are important and things that aren't so important. And you're supposed to be a disciple. Jesus kept pushing us back to this idea of focus on your relationship with God, focus on being obedient, focus on what God wants you to do. Everything else you can lose, if you still have life, you're going to win in the end. And I think Dave mentioned this morning, if you go, it's better to go into heaven maimed without any abilities than to go into hell with your whole body, with all your abilities. And so those important things are what we're supposed to stick to. And it takes discipline. That's where the word disciple comes from. We're supposed to be disciples, and it takes discipline of being smart with what God has given to us and being smart with how we use it and teaching others how to be smart too, making other people into disciples, and to look for the long-term benefits, the things that go beyond this life. Because if you don't have that discipline, if you're not committed to what God wants you to do, you'll likely just drift away. You'll lose focus, and you'll do things that don't take so much effort. You'll spend your time with what's easy. It's a whole lot easier to watch TV than it is to really study the Bible, to push yourself to grow in your relationship with your studying. And it's a whole lot easier to take a nap than it is to go and talk to an unbelieving friend. It's much more comfortable to go out and eat than it is to go and serve a meal at a rescue mission. But those are the things that really matter. The smart people in the Bible keep reminding us it's worth it to help the poor. It's worth it to avoid sin. It's worth it to spread the gospel. You know, the people who lost everything to do that, the disciples, all went through all sorts of troubles. The history books tell us all but one of them were martyred, because they wanted to share what they believed, and that was more important than anything else to them in life. They say, don't spend your resources on things that fade, that rust away, that end up in the trash heap. If you store up your treasure in heaven, you don't ever have to worry about anything else. Think long term. Realize the value of what you're working for. I got a little clip here that I want to show. It's from Schindler's List. And I'll set this up. It's the movie, if you've never seen it before, is about a guy named Oscar Schindler. And he was a moneymaker. When World War II started, he was in Nazi Germany. He was a German, and he basically wanted to make cash any way he could. He was not very scrupulous, and he thought, instead of paying workers, I can get Jews because we use them as slave labor. We can just take them out of the concentration camps and they'll work for us. And so he started making a whole bunch of money because he got free workers, and he was just rolling in the cash, and he spent it on women and parties and, you know, whatever. But over time, after working with these Jews, he eventually started to grow a connection with them, started to care about what was happening in their life, saw how the Nazis were treating them and that they were being hauled off to be killed. And it caught his heartstrings, and so he started to work to save the Jews. He started taking that money that he had worked and bribed Nazi officials to get more people into his camp and out of the concentration camps. And he ended up spending his entire fortune that he had made on war profits to rescue Jews from the camps where they would just go and die. And so this is a scene where the Allies have moved in and basically declared victory. They haven't gotten there yet, but the Germans have left that city and realized that they're going to have to give up. And he's told the workers that it's over. They just have to spend the night here, and they're going to be free after this, and he's going to have to escape. He's going to have to get away because of the war profiteering. This makes him a criminal.
I could have got more. I could have got more and more if I just I could have got more.
Asuka, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them.
If I'd made more money... I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Gerd would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. He would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
I love that scene because it suddenly comes to this perspective on life and realizes the value of what he was doing. You know, before he was just kind of tugging at his heartstrings a little bit, but he got to a point right there where he realized the life that he had been living. He said he threw away so much money on things that had no value when he could have used it to save people. The car, 10 more lives. The pin, 1 or 2 more lives. And he realized how important that was and how much he had missed out on. And it came too late. You know, it came at the end when there was nobody else to save. He did. He saved 1,100 people. And the Hebrews today in Israel, they planted a tree in his honor and they declared him the righteous man. It was kind of a ceremonial thing. But they honor him today for that. But he realized that he could have done more, that he still wasted so much. I think about that myself when I consider life today. How much of my life was wasted on rebellion and evil? How many people are lost because I didn't get a chance to reach out to them, because I spent my time rejecting God, spent what I had on junk? I'm not saying that we're not allowed to enjoy our spare time or that we're not allowed to buy stuff that we want, but I wonder how much our behavior would change if we came to that kind of a realization about our spiritual directive, about what God has told us to do, and we came to the realization of just how important it is to save another human being from hell. One person. And how many more can we save? There's so many people out there that need Jesus Christ. How many lives can we save with the information that we're carrying around in us? This gift that God's given us. Maybe it's time to start finding ways to be a better steward of our stuff. Everything that you have. Your time, your talents, your money, the things you own, whatever it is, whatever God has blessed you with, what can you use it for to expand the kingdom? I mentioned last week that we're all good at something. God's blessed us all with abilities. They've talked this morning about how nobody in America is without the necessities, you know, food and water and shelter. Even the homeless people can go to programs and find help. So we don't have to worry about that stuff. Let's focus on heaven. Let's focus on God. Let's focus on getting people's lives turned around. What are you good at? What do you have? What can you use to grow the kingdom and get more people in it? Invest in the work of God. Think about those people with the talents and what they did with them. You invest what you have to grow the kingdom, and God will be pleased with you. You'll get to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you just let it sit, think about what happened to the guy who just buried it. Don't let it sit. Don't take that risk. Go and make disciples. He who dies with the most toys dies. Not only does he die, but he dies having wasted his life on getting toys He who dies having traded his selfishness for what God wants never ever dies, Jesus said, but has eternal life. The one following Jesus who has lost everything else, money, family, physical ability, health, you can lose all that and still win because you gain it all in the end. You get treasure in heaven that never ever rusts, and you get to live forever and bask in the glory of God. Let's work on that, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your gifts. We are so blessed in this country. We are so blessed that we can get almost anything that we want. It's easy to get stuff. It's easy to get things and to please ourselves. And it's nice to have that kind of blessing. It's nice to be able to have such easy access to food and water and toys and games. But God, don't let us lose perspective in what really matters. Don't let us lose perspective in the value of human life, of eternity, of the kingdom. God, help us to remember always and to keep our priorities straight on what's important in this life. Help us to grow your kingdom. Help us to do a good job with the resources you've blessed us with. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.